Father, I praise you and thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your power that's here. I thank you that you're walking in the midst of us and that you're reaching out and touching and healing and ministering to every person that's here tonight. Father, I thank you for anointed praise and worship, Lord, where we can come in and just let you just minister to our hearts and tenderize our hearts and prepare our hearts to receive your word. I'm so grateful, Lord, for such an amazing place to come and just be in your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm honored to be here tonight, and I have like a two-part message. The Lord just dropped this in my heart just a few days ago. And I just woke up and it just went boom, 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 boom. And I was like, okay, I love it when that happens. Then you just really don't have to worry about too much. I just hope to stay on point. I never honestly saw myself as a teacher. But when I was in the fourth grade, I admired my teacher so much and I determined in my heart that day that I was going to be a teacher. And so over the course of time, I guess the Lord has kind of developed me into that. I'm going to be teaching a session or whatever about the obstacles of faith. And it's going to be a two-part thing because I get to preach next Wednesday as well. So the first part's going to be the obstacles of faith. And then next Wednesday, it's called the trust factor. And it just is going to flow together. So today we're going to talk about obstacles, and then the next Wednesday we're going to talk about the trust factor. And I'm really excited about that part of it. But we kind of have to recognize and confront obstacles to our faith before we can actually enter into a place of trust. And I'm just so excited about this. The song that we sing about, there's power in the name of Jesus. It's so true. And in Psalms 89, he says that he's even exalted his word above his name. So there's power in the name of Jesus, and then he's exalted his word that he's given us above his name. And there's power in his word. There's power in his blood. There's power in the name of Jesus. And the one scripture, really quick before I get into obstacles of faith, I feel like this is for somebody tonight. John chapter 15. Oh, I wish I would have marked it. The Lord says, well, Jesus actually said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. I just want to stop there. There's somebody here that I just needed to let you know, you didn't choose God. God didn't just say, when you came to him, he's like, oh yeah, okay, I'll take you. God said, I choose you. And I don't know who that's for, but God says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit for me. So you never have to worry if God is thinking about maybe just letting you go. Not going to happen. God chose you before you chose him, and he loves you, and he has a plan for your life, a plan that's for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he promises that he's never going to leave you or forsake you ever, ever, ever. You're not holding him. He is holding you. Hallelujah. I'm just like so grateful, Lord. Thank you so much. I love that. Well, to get into talking about the obstacles of faith, I really want to define first, you know, we all know what faith is, Hebrews 11:1. So let's go there. I'm going to try to be slow and methodical so that we can write everything down because I know I tend to get fast and excited. So I'm just going to lay a foundation. So if you're taking notes, we're going to lay a foundation, define what faith is. And I'm just reading out of the New King James Version. It says, 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, now let's go to Romans 10:17. And next week we're going to get way into this, but I just want to lay a foundation right now. How does faith come? You should have this underlined in your Bible. If you don't write in your Bible, find one that you can write in, because it needs to be able to write and scratch and highlight. Okay, so Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word hearing means perpetually. It doesn't just mean hearing it one time, it means hearing it over and over and over. And don't you know, how many of you know, we need to hear it over and over and over. So that's how faith comes. It comes by hearing it. Now, how does it work? Galatians 5:6. I told Duane, I said, I forgot the iPad tonight. I hope I'm going to be able to do this without, flipping through. But I can see it. Okay, so at the very end, Galatians 5:6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Okay, so faith comes by hearing, but it actually works by or through love. And we know, according to 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. So isn't this just a great, like a circle that you can actually hold on to with knowing that, oh, and then look at Romans 5:5, before I finish that sentence, to just top off what about love. Okay, so faith works by love. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. And Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So see, God has already equipped you to be able to walk in faith, because he poured the love in you, which is what you need, because faith works by love, right? Okay, so that's the foundation of being able to walk by faith. Now, we know we have to be able to walk by faith to be pleasing to God. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? It says that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Okay, so that's the foundation of where faith is. Now, how many of you were here when Duane preached and told the story about how to know when you're in faith? Like the feeling. Not very many hands went up, but okay. Well, I just want to tell it really quick, because his point was, I may have to get you to come up here. Do you trust the person who made the promise? And so the story that he told, to kind of give you an idea about what that feels like, is when you have a really important meeting to be at, and you're depending on someone else to come and pick you up to take you to that meeting. The meeting's at 7 o'clock, and you have to leave at 6 to get there. You have to leave at 6. And you have a certain person coming to pick you up to take you. It's not dependent on you. It's the person picking you up. Does it not depend on the person who's coming to pick you up on how you feel when you're waiting? When you're waiting for the promise of the pickup, right? Now, I have a few friends, and I have some friends that are there 15 minutes early, and we sit and chat, or we get in the car, and we start driving and, make our way. Then I have friends that I'm like texting them, or calling them and saying, okay, we have to be there at 7 o'clock, right? The feeling that you have when you're waiting for that person that is never on time. Do you guys have anybody like that in your life? I'm the only person. Okay, good. So that feeling that you have, that little anxiousness, that little bit of, I don't want to be late to my meeting. And, I don't want to be mad at my friend, but we need to be leaving. But what about the feeling that you have when you know this person, you have a friend who's never been late one time, not once? What do? You rest. You're relaxed. You have peace. There's nothing, it's just all yummy right here on the inside. You just know you can sit there and rest and, check your emails, whatever. You are not concerned one bit, right? That's how God wants us to feel about his promises to us. And so when I take you through these obstacles of faith, and then next week when we talk about the trust factor, oh my gosh, I just really think it's going to rock your world. It is rocking my world. Okay, so the first obstacle of faith, I forgot to write that scripture down. Let's just say the first one we're going to go to is Matthew 13. Oh, 13, verse 54. And this is the story. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, it's verse 53, I'm sorry, that he departed from there. And he had been teaching and talking in parables to them and explaining them. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did then this man get all these things? Apparently, everybody else didn't have them, brothers and sisters and mothers. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So there's three obstacles of faith in this story right here. The first one is familiarity. They had a familiarity with Jesus. He's just Mary's son. He's just a carpenter. I mean, he's doing all these works? They were offended. And it caused them to be in unbelief. And so one of the obstacles that we have in our own life is a familiarity. Do you realize what we have in this church? What we get to experience every Sunday and every Wednesday and anytime we have a meeting? We have, I mean, go anywhere else. Go anywhere. We get to experience the presence and the power of God as much as you can contain. It's up to you, but he's here. I had a friend from California come. She's Catholic and she was just Catholic, not really an active Catholic, but just raised Catholic. And she came to our church. No one was here. I just came to show it to her because I love our church. I think it's amazing. And we walked in that back door and we came in and she said, hold on a second. I just want to sit here a minute. I'm like, what's going on? I was familiar with the presence of God. I had become familiar that God dwelt here with his presence. She's like, oh my God, I can't even stand up. Can we sit down for a second? I said, yeah, let's go in here. So we came in here and we sat right over there in those chairs and I held her hand. And I had to repent in my heart to God because I was familiar with what was there that she was sensing so strongly she really had to sit down. She didn't even know what it was. She didn't even know what it was. She's like, okay, this is amazing. And it wasn't like she was taken with the beauty of the place. She literally was experiencing the presence of God. So let's not be familiar. And even with the people who are around us, you know, Pastor Robert and Laura, there is such an amazing gift in their life. I mean, Pastor can get up. He can not have a message. I can't tell you. I've known the man for 25 years, and he can sit right there and think, oh, my God, I have no idea what I'm going to say. And he gets up to this pulpit, and he will preach the most amazing message straight from the throne of God that he got through just like that. He has never stood in this pulpit and not preached a word fitly spoken in due season for you, ever. And the same here, the preparation that goes into what you hear right here, oh my God, let us not be familiar. Let us not be familiar, because that's an obstacle to your faith. Okay, the other thing that I saw in here was that, well, they had unbelief because of their familiarity and of being offended. So if something's happened in this church that's offended you, get over it, because that's an obstacle to your faith operating. It's going to affect you from operating in your own faith, from seeing things come to pass in your life. Let it go. Okay, the next one is Matthew 14:31. I'm just going to stay in Matthew, I guess. Let's see. This is the story about Jesus walking on the water. You guys all know the story about Jesus walking on the water and Peter coming. Let's just start. Does everybody know the story about this? I mean, come on, it's just famous. Everyone knows it, even if you're not a believer. Okay. Okay, let's just go to verse 27 where they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, he saved him, and started and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Okay, so Peter walks on water. No one that I know of have you guys ever heard of anybody else walking on water since that day? I have to believe that this story is in the Bible for more than just being able to go walk on water. How many of you as a kid at the dam, you would walk along the dam and just think, I'm going to walk on water, I'm going to walk on water, I'm going to walk on water. And you step off the edge of the dam and go whoosh, straight to the bottom. Wouldn't it be cool if we did that? But surely the story is in here for more than just that. Peter looked to Jesus. He was looking at him. And the power that he had between him and Jesus allowed him to walk on water. But then what happened? He looked at the waves. He looked at what was happening around him. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Well, we already know in the word that it doesn't take very much faith for anything to happen, right? Jesus said, all you need is a mustard seed. All you need is a little bit. But he had more doubt than he had faith. And so one of the things that I think about when we look at the natural, we look at the pain that we have in our body that we're believing God to heal us of. We're looking at the wave. When we hear the bad report, we're looking at the wave. When we hear somebody come and say, yeah, but, we're looking at the wave. And Jesus is saying, if you just would have, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, come on, stay with me. Come on now, don't look at the wave, don't look at the wave, don't look at the wave, come on, come on. Because he would have walked him back to the boat, don't you believe? They would just walk back hand in hand or whatever. Because he said, they did walk back to the boat because he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And they got into the boat. They didn't swim. Jesus took him by the hand and he walked. And they got back in the boat. Now, this story isn't to try to encourage us to go out and try to walk on water. It's to encourage us to Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, always looking to Jesus, not looking to man for the answer, not looking to the world for the answer, but looking to Jesus, finding your answers in his word. 2 Corinthians 4:18, you need to have this one underlined. Let's see if I can get there. Okay. 4:18. Okay, I know you've heard this, but we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. In the Amplified Bible, it says they are subject to change. If you can see it, it's subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the things that are eternal are not seen. This is where faith begins to operate. We don't look at the things that we see. You can just look at it and say, temporary, subject to change. Subject to change. Oh, you're temporary. This right here is eternal. Okay, so we have unbelief, familiarity, doubt, offense. Okay, this next one is distractions. Distractions. And if you look at Luke 10, another famous story that everybody knows, even if you're not a believer, Luke 10, verse 40. I love this. I mean, I have this underlined in every single Bible I have because this is me. This is me. You could just put Tracy's name in place of Martha right there. Now what happened is they, this is verse 10:38. Now when it happened is that as they went that, he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay, notice that it said Mary also sat at Jesus' feet, which means that someone else was sitting at his feet too. So I think Martha did sit at Jesus' feet at times. But today, verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, you tell her to help me right now. You tell her to stop it. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, I think he was tickled by her. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There's another translation. Oh, no, it says, verse 4, it says, Martha was distracted. That's where I got it. And Jesus says that you're worried and troubled. When you're distracted, you're probably worried or troubled by something. But another thing that goes along with distractions to me is procrastination. Being a procrastinator, when you're really need to do something and you really don't want to do it, how many other things can you find to do instead of do that? One of the worst things that I hate to do is I really dislike calling people back that have left me a message and they're upset. Okay? I don't like to do that. So I put it off over here. And I do this, and I do this, and I get this done, and I get this done, and I get this done, and I'm distracted with many things because I'm, like, really not wanting to deal with this list of people that I need to call back who've left me messages. So then I have to get to a place of, okay. I can do this. I build myself up. It's like, okay, I'm just going to eat crow. Frankie taught me to eat crow. You eat it fast, and you eat it when it's warm. You eat it right away. So I call. I love crow now because I know how to eat it. You don't wait too long. You eat it fast and you eat it warm. So I call. But my point is that I procrastinate. And it's a distraction from taking care of business of what I really need to be doing. Because when you procrastinate and you push things off, that means that you're wasting your time. And Jesus doesn't want us wasting our time. You know what's so funny when I think about distractions? When Robert preached that amazing message Sunday about seeing Jesus and beholding him and whatever, and he talked about the alligator and he talked about Abraham's son and all of this kind of stuff. You could just hear little things going on in the church. And afterwards, I heard some comments. It's like, oh, my God. They were just making comments about the alligator. It was an alligator. It was a crocodile and whatever. It's like, oh, my God, you missed the whole point. You missed the whole point of the story. It was about seeing it, seeing Jesus. It was all about seeing him and that everyone else doesn't see. Laura didn't see the alligator crocodile man thing sitting there. It was 15 feet. Who cares what it was? The point is that we walk past Jesus every day and we don't see him. And he's right here in our midst. It was like, I just got so tickled. It's like, oh, wow. Wow. And then the other thing, you know, about Abraham's son, he was just like the son of promise was what his whole point was. It's the son of promise. That's what we're talking about. That's the promise that Jesus had from the beginning. You know, the person that, the Ishmael that he had, it wasn't his plan. It wasn't the son. He never promised him that son. He promised him Isaac from the time that he first talked to him. I got a promise for you. Got a promise for you. But he got distracted by his wife. Saying, well, maybe God meant for it to be this way. Why don't you go in with my slave, servant, lady? Go have sex with her. And Dwayne's whole thing about that is that she thought Abraham was impotent, and I'll show you, mister, go have sex with my servant, and I'll show you why we're not having a baby. You're the reason. And well, Hagar comes back, she's like, oopsie, pregnant. Never God's plan. Never God's plan. Okay, so the last one I want to talk to you about really quick is Acts 8:6. Okay. Pride is a big obstacle to grace. This is a story about Simon, sorcerer. 8, starting in verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. A little prideful there. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Because it kind of reminds me of the Oz, right? The great and mighty Oz! And that little... And he was the one who, you know, the great and mighty Oz, he was the one back there making the big puffings, you know, whatever. Okay, so this is kind of how I felt like Simon was. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So in verse 13, it says Simon himself also believed and that he was baptized. So, I mean, I believe he was a believer. But how many of you know when you get saved, there's a little bit of cleaning up needs to happen? There's a lot of junk on the inside of us that we have to renew our minds. And there's things we have to get. You know, we sing Break Every Chain. I want you guys to know that when I came to Jesus, do you guys remember the movie Scrooge? And you know Marley? Is it Marley? That comes in with all the chains and all the junk. You know, his partner that comes in through the door, the ghost that comes to him and says, hey, you got to do this because if you don't, do you know what I'm talking about? That was me. I mean, I was so burdened and heavy laden and with chains and wraps, and it was horrible. I mean, you could have probably compared me to this. You know, you have wickedness on you. You have bitterness. You have things on the inside of you that just don't belong to a child of God. And he says, repent therefore of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And you know, God knows our thoughts. And the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, you're going to hear me say that scripture every single time I preach, because when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, like they said here, when they laid hands on them and he received the Holy Spirit, this scripture, Hebrews 4:12, go there, and I hope that you have it underlined. Because it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So just get a picture of that, a two-edged sword. You know, back in, you know, when they used two-edged swords, they were razor sharp so that they could cut going this way and cut going this way, coming back and forth. They didn't have to worry about turning their sword around, a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That's what I needed. I needed the Word of God to find that place between my soul and my spirit. And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God does that. God does that. God discerns our thoughts. And, you know, there's many times in the Bible where it even says that, you know, when Jesus was talking to Simon, he was a Pharisee. Remember the story about Simon, and he's at his house, and the woman comes in with the alabaster box, and Simon's sitting there thinking to himself. It says he thought in his heart. If Jesus was a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. I mean, she's really making a spectacle of him, and he should really send her out. Don't you know that's what Simon was thinking? And Jesus discerned his thoughts and said, let me tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? And so he says, yes, tell me a story. But my point is that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He came and showed us how the Word works. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is just a great example of Jesus. So when we read the Word, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's going to pierce. It's going to show you what's soul, and it's going to show you what's spirit. That's what Jesus wants to show us when we read the Word. That's why it's so important to get in the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Did you see how it just makes this great big circle? How did I do? Awesome. Okay, good. Thank you, Jesus. The only other story that I thought was really cute is that, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they were the first ones. They got to walk with God. They got to walk with God in the garden. Right? They were with him every day. In the cool of the day, God came and walked with them. Right? Yet, they were still subject to the enemy. So what makes us think that they were God's first kids, right? And they were given to soulish thinking. Hath God really said that? That's what the devil came to him. That's what the serpent said. Hath God said? Hath God really said that you're going to die when you eat? See what I'm saying? And that's what the devil does to us today. So just, you know, if we could just be aware of that. The obstacle is that it's just a little seed of doubt. That's all he needs. Just like all we need is a little seed of faith to move a mountain. All the devil needs is just, has God really said that? Make sure that's really, really said, because really, are you going to die? I mean, come on, it's God. Are you going to die? Right? So I just think, you know, sometimes we get a little hard on ourselves because God's very first children were subject to the lies of the enemy. So we should just be aware and know we're subject to the lies of the enemy. But we can, because we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, we can be aware of what's going on and say, yeah, God really said it. In fact, I have it in writing. I have it in writing, right? It is written. I love that. And isn't that what Jesus did with the devil? When they went to the wilderness for 40 days and then the devil came to tempt him, he said, it is written. So I love that we can do that too. Amen. Okay. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this message about the obstacles of faith and how we just want to be able to walk in faith with you, Lord, and overcome all these obstacles. And I thank you for this message about just being able to walk in just truth, Lord, the truth of your word. And I thank you for every person that's here tonight. I just thank you that you minister to their hearts. I thank you that you just take them home safely, give your angels charge over them to keep them in all of their ways. And I just pray that the rest of their week is blessed and that you speak to and minister them when they wake up, that they just have a song in their heart, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Honey, you going to take up the offering? I know he's going to have a story to tell. You lie. Good job.
She tells that story better than I did. I may have to get her back up here Sunday. Need an offering, envelope? Raise your hand. We men's meeting where we're inviting women. Is that what it is? We're going to let them come? All right. Or they're bringing food, though, right? Ice cream. The ice cream. It's ice cream. There we go. So don't forget about that. Ladies, I need some of y'all's help, okay? I'm going to try this. I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm going to try it. I'm pretty sure I read in the Bible, and I'd have to go look, but I'm pretty sure. So someone correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't it say somewhere